couple of weeks ago, we started a series we're calling You Shall Call His Name, You Shall Call His Name Jesus, taking that right out of Matthew chapter 1. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read a few verses. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" A couple of weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about that name Jesus that means the Lord saves or Yahweh saves, and talked about how important it is for us to rely on Jesus and on Jesus alone for salvation, that we put our trust and our hope in him to set us free from sin, not just the day that we say the sinner's prayer and are born into the kingdom of God, but that's got to be a way of life for us, continuing to rely on Jesus for freedom. It says he will save his people from their sins. It's Jesus. It's not our efforts. It's not our performance. It's only Jesus, and we've got to keep our hope, our trust, our reliance on him. In fact, we even talked about what does it mean to be his people. He will save his people from their sins. And we looked at examples. When Jesus identifies the people he came to rescue, it's the people that understand their need for him. People that have a clear understanding, I need Jesus and I don't stand a chance on my own. People that get it, apart from him, I can do nothing. But with him, I have everything that I'll ever need. Those are his people. So we want to keep ourselves as his people by maintaining an absolute, not a little bit, not just leaning to on a case, absolute reliance on Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue talking about the name of Jesus this morning, but would you pray with me one more time? Father, again, I thank you for being with us. Thank you that you've made a way for us to come into your presence. Thank you that we can hear from your word and hear from your spirit. And so, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Father, give us revelation and understanding, so we can know you more. Flood our hearts with light. Lord, I pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless us with hearts that are tender and receptive, and that will put your word into practice in our lives, Father. We wouldn't be hearers only. We'd be doers of your word. Father, I thank you for it. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in our household, my dad reigned supreme in our household. He was the highest, absolute, unquestioned authority in our household, growing up. And so that applied really to every area. But what I really was aware of growing up was when it came to discipline. You never wanted to get in trouble, but you especially didn't want to get in trouble and it be appealed to my father. And my dad, when it came to discipline, he had certain little catchphrases that he would use a lot. One of the things he said a lot was, get that chip off of your shoulder, which maybe you've heard that phrase before, get that chip off of your shoulder. Another thing he would say is, you're on thin ice, which kind of lets you know. And each one of these phrases he would use, and it was kind of an indicator of how close you were to getting a beating. And you could kind of gauge, like, where am I? Get that chip off your shoulder. Okay, I'm heading into the kind of dicey territory. You're on thin ice. All right, you've pushed it a little bit too far. The next thing he would say is, I'm going to have you dancing on the end of my belt. I don't know if he made that one up himself or if that's an actual saying, but I've performed quite a few dances on the end of his belt, which sounds like child abuse now, but we understood that was just godly parenting at the time. But when a sibling, or really even my mom, would appeal to my dad, if you knew that you were out of line, once somebody brought my dad's name into the situation, it would strike fear in your heart. Because once they used my dad's name, it changed the situation. I could be pestering one of my siblings. There was five of us growing up, so someone was always pestering someone else. And they could tell you to stop, and it would mean really little to nothing. But if they left the room and they came back and they said, "Dad says stop," that changed the entire situation, because you understood what I'm dealing with isn't just the person that I'm in contact with now, but now that they've brought that name into the situation, they've also carried the authority of the one whose name they referenced. My mom would sometimes do the same thing, and she was to be feared in her own right, but sometimes she would appeal to my dad's name, and that would change the situation. If she would say, "Hey, wait until your father gets home," or "I'm going to call," and it always switched from dad to father in these kinds of instances, "I'm going to call your father," or "I just spoke with your father," and he says that, again, you didn't want to take my mom lightly, but once my dad came into the situation, I knew I'm not just dealing with my mom now. Now she's carrying the weight of my father. When that name, your dad, your father, once that came into it, it wasn't just a meaningless name. It carried his authority with it. So when a sibling would say, "Stop it, stop it, stop it," no, dad says, "Stop it." Okay, I'm not just up against them now. Now, if I disobey or obey, it's not the authority of the one saying it. It's the authority of the one whose name they have appealed to. So I'm not just dealing with my sister or my brother. Now my issue is with my dad. And that is, on one level, very elementary to understand, but it is critical that we as believers understand that applies to the use of the name Jesus. Jesus is a name not just we sing in songs and it just sounds nice at the end of a prayer, or it's kind of a religious word that we throw around. We've been given that name for a purpose, and I want to talk a little bit this morning about the authority that comes with that name that you and I have been entrusted with. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the victory that Jesus has won. I want to read a couple of the passages of Scripture to refresh our memory, what Jesus has accomplished for us. Hebrews chapter 2, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same." Again, this is summing up the entire Christmas story in just a couple of verses. It's talking about Jesus taking on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took on flesh. Why? So that he could die. Why? So that he could destroy the devil. Why? So he could set you free and you never have to be subject to bondage again. That's why Jesus came, not just to give us a holiday to set up a tree and exchange gifts, so that you and I could be free from bondage. That's why he came to destroy the devil and release you and I. So that name carries with it the weight of the victory that he accomplished. That victory is attached to the name Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's what Jesus came to do, to destroy the devil. And when you mention that name, the enemy associates it with that victory. So because of the victory that Jesus won, and because of his obedience to the Father, he was given all authority. He was given all authority. In your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. He was given all authority. So all that victory and all authority is attached to that name. And what we talked about a couple of weeks ago is just like that passage we read where Joseph was told, "Give that name to the baby. Give him the name Jesus." Jesus then gave that name to you and I. And it's important to know the significance of it. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority," this is after Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, he's talking to his disciples, and so he's talking to you and I as well, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus is giving his disciples instructions that they and we aren't supposed to just hang out here and wait till we go to heaven. There's a specific list of things that we are supposed to be getting done. But he's also telling us how we are to go about doing the things that he told us to do. And so he starts off saying, all authority has been given to me. Now, he's not just bragging. It's connected to the next thing that he says. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and he starts giving a list of things to do. The two are related. We are supposed to go in his authority. You can think of it like this. If I took my kids to a store, walked into the store, and I looked around, and I said, all things in the store are affordable to me. Go, therefore, and pick out what you want. That as they go and they do their shopping, what is it based on? It's based on the statement that I just made. All things are affordable to me. Now, you go. It's not because they can afford it themselves. It's not because they're not relying on the money that they have in their own pocket. They're not relying on any of those things. They're going based on my provision, based on what I have. They're being sent out from me because of what I have. It's the same thing that's being said here. All authority has been given to me. Now, go, therefore, so as you and I go, we are supposed to go in the authority of Jesus. And that's how we are to get these things done. And why so many people find themselves frustrated and incapable of doing what they've been sent out to do if they try to go and don't connect what they're doing to the authority that Jesus sent them out to. Just like my kids going out, all things are affordable to me, go pick out what you want and get up at the cash register with no money and not relying on my provision, they're not going to be able to do what I sent them out to do. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15, says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow or will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Again, this is the Great Commission. Jesus is giving a list of things that his disciples, believers, should be seeing happen, right? Things that we should be accomplishing. And here we're given a little more insight of what it looks like to go in the authority of Jesus. Because each of these things, how are they accomplished? He says, in my name, with my name. He's giving us his name. And again, it carries his authority to get the job done. They will do these things in the name of Jesus. So to try to accomplish them apart from the name of Jesus, you're setting yourself up for failure. And that's why we've got to understand the authority that is in the name of Jesus. There's authority in that name. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth." There is no realm of existence where that name doesn't reign supreme. That at the name of Jesus, because of that name and all that's associated and attached to that name, above the earth, on the earth, below the earth, every realm acknowledges it and understands. Every realm realizes it, but sometimes the body of believers, the church doesn't realize what everyone in all those other realms realizes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. And it's important for you and I to get that, for you and I to realize it, that whatever you're up against, whatever challenge you're facing, it has to bow its knee at the name of Jesus. But you've got to know how to use the name and the authority that's associated with it. If you continue to treat the name of Jesus just like a lucky rabbit's foot or a nice thing to say, or like you're throwing a penny in a wishing well, it's not going to work. Everything in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God is accessed by faith. So we've got to have faith understanding. At the name of Jesus, knees have to bow. If you're up against some kind of obstacle, some kind of attack, we talked about it last week. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. What you are up against, what's plaguing you, what's tormenting you, what's causing strife, what's causing anxiety, what's causing fear, what's causing sickness, what's causing depression. It is a spiritual war ultimately that we're waging, and everything in the spiritual realm has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. But you've got to use it effectively. Just like my brother or sister coming in saying, "Dad says stop." I know what happens is believers, when we start talking about praying for healing, praying for deliverance, these kinds of things, their eyes are on themselves and what they have to bring into the equation. And they know, even if they try to bluff their way through, they don't have what it takes. But when you use the name of Jesus, you almost step out of the equation. And now it's between that sickness and Jesus. Just like when my brother would say, Dad says stop. Now, I'm not disobeying. It's not the authority of my brother that I'm dealing with now. It's not whether I'm going to obey or disobey my brother. He's brought in the name of my dad. And so now as I'm going to obey, even though he's not present, his authority is because it's attached with his name. So we can take ourselves out. Do I qualify? Am I strong enough? Am I big enough? I've got the name of Jesus, and I can use it. I can use it effectively. It's like a tool that we've been given to get a job done. But if you don't understand the tool, you're not going to get the job done. You know, I walk around at the construction site where they're building our new church, usually several times a week. Beth and I walked through it yesterday. And I'm not a big tool guy. There's a few tools that I understand what they do. I can walk around. There's, you know, all kinds of stuff laying around. It's a construction site. If I see a hammer, I get it. I know what a hammer does. Screwdriver, drive screws, right? But there's a lot of tools that I see, and I have no idea what they do. There's all kinds of apparatus laying around that construction site. All kinds of things. Now, I could pick one up and walk around and act like I'm a construction guy and like I'm going to do something with that tool. But if I don't know what it even is supposed to do, I'm not going to know how to operate. I don't even know what I'm going to be able to achieve with this tool. Right? So I can bluff my way through and walk around. Hey, you guys like this tool? Quite a tool, isn't it? That's the way so many believers act with the name of Jesus. That they associate themselves with it. They tote it around, but they don't know what it's capable of. They don't know how to operate it. And so they're not doing the things that the name of Jesus was given to us. In my name, Jesus said, they'll cast out demons. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But you've got to know what you have been equipped with. We won't take time to go there this morning. But one of my favorite passages of scripture is in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays this prayer for believers. In fact, pray something similar almost every Sunday. He prays that they'd have revelation and understanding. Their hearts would be flooded with light so they could understand, so they could know God more. And as he's praying this prayer, one of the things he's praying that the believers would understand and get revelation on is the greatness of God's power that is for us who believe. And then he goes on to say it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Lifted him up, put him at the right hand of the Father. It's the same power that gave him a name that is above every other name. It says, in this age and in the age to come. So you combine that with Philippians 2. In every realm, in every age, everywhere, every time, that name is above everything else. But then he goes further and lets us know why God gave him this name, why God elevated him, why God gave him all authority. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. Well, we know that. We've read that in other verses already. This tells us why. Made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. He gave him a name that's above every name. Elevated him. Seated him at the right hand of the Father. Why? For you and I. For you, there is a benefit to what Jesus has accomplished. There is a benefit. You and I can benefit by making use of this name that's above every other name. Jesus is the King. Amen. Jesus is King, and the King has given us his name to use. So I thought it might be helpful to look at an example from the Bible where you see almost this exact scenario play itself out. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Esther. The name of Jesus is not just an empty word when you say it in faith. There's power in the name of Jesus. Yes. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are put in prison, brought before the rulers, when they're given their sentence or given their punishment, you know what they're told? No more teaching, no more preaching, no more talking in the name of Jesus. They weren't forbidden from preaching and teaching. They could do that. There was one, just stop doing it in that name. Because there's something about that name. There's something, people understand. You can go to public forums and say all kinds of different prayers, and what you'll be forbidden from including is in the name of Jesus. Pray to whoever, whatever, say whatever you want. Please just don't use that name. There's power and authority in that name. We'll get into this next week, but just in your prayer life, you don't just conclude amen. It's the name of Jesus that gives you access. It's the name of Jesus that gives us authority. You go back to my brother telling me to stop on his own. No, I'm not going to stop. You include the name of someone who has the authority to make me stop, and now it's a different situation. In your prayer life, understand when you include the name of Jesus, you've just authorized everything you've said. Esther chapter 8. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked.'" Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Esther. This is written at a time when the Jewish people aren't living in Israel. They've been captured and taken away. They're living in exile, and they've been there for a while. And the king is looking for a new queen, and they start bringing him all the beautiful ladies from the land, and he selects Esther, who is a Jewish girl, to be the next queen. Her cousin Mordecai kind of counsels and advises her, comes alongside her. You've heard the phrase, "for such a time as this," that comes from the story of Esther. He says, maybe you've been put in this position for such a time as this because they uncover this plot to destroy the Jews. There's this evil man named Haman, who we just read that he was impaled on a pole, which sounds like a terrible way to go. Impaled on a pole because he had this plot. She uses her position, uses her influence to expose this plot. And that's where we've picked up the story here. And the king gives Esther and Mordecai the ability to use his name. He says, "You can take my name, go ahead and send out a decree, attach my name to it." And then he says this, let me read it again. "Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want and seal it with the king's signet ring, but remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked." Now, this is a situation very similar to what you and I are in, that we've been given the king's name, that we can go and accomplish things, make decrees in the king's name, as long as we make sure it lines up with everything that's already been written in the king's name. That if you stand on what's already been written, you can make decrees in the king's name. Let's continue reading in the next verse. Says, "So on June 25th, the king's secretaries were summoned, and a decree was written exactly as Mordecai dictated. It was sent to the Jews and to the highest officers, the governors and the nobles of all 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. The decree was written in the scripts and languages of all the peoples of the empire, including that of the Jews. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king's service. So Mordecai issued a decree, and they wrote down what he said, but then after they were done writing down what he said, whose name did they sign to it? They signed the king's name. So that when this message went out all over the kingdom and people are reading it, they're not attaching it or associating it with the authority of Mordecai. They're not saying, "This is coming to me from the guy on the fast horse." They understand this is coming to me from the king himself. That this message, this decree, I'm going to obey or disobey the king himself. The king didn't have to go to these places. He just needed someone that would carry his authority to those places. He didn't need to be there himself. His authority just needed to be exercised in those areas, and his will would be done. People would be up against his authority. That's the situation that you and I are in, that we've been given the authority of the king. The king doesn't have to go there in flesh, in body form. He just needs someone that will carry his name and exercise his authority that will line up with what he's already written. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion that comes to Jesus and says, "My servant, he's sick, he needs you." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." But this man says, "No, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to come. All you need to do is say the word. And if you know that story, Jesus says, I've not found anyone anywhere with this kind of faith. Your faith is amazing. In all of Israel, I've not found faith like this. Now remember, he's dealt with John the Baptist. And he said John the Baptist was the greatest born of a woman up to that point in time. So he's no one has this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now what was it? How did he get to that level of understanding and that kind of faith? He understood the way that authority functions. I don't need you to go there yourself. I just need your authority to be used in this situation. And this guy had confidence. I know if you just say the word, I know he'll be healed. There was no question in his mind. Just use that authority that you have. Just exercise that authority, and I know it's as good as done. He didn't have to go there himself. Just like my dad could still be at work and talk on the phone to my mom, he could still be someplace else doing whatever it was he was doing, but he could exercise his authority, and in my house, in my living room, in my bedroom, wherever it happened to be, it was just as real as if he was standing there himself. He wasn't there, but his authority was there, and that's what I was up against. And you and I have been authorized to use the name of Jesus, and it's just as real as if Jesus himself were standing there, because his authority is there attached to his name. But when we use his name, we've got to do it in faith and understand what it is we're using. When you use the name of Jesus in faith, it's like you bring the power of God right into the situation. The name of Jesus brings the power of God into that circumstance, into that whatever it is you're dealing with. You can inject the power of God by using the name of Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Prayer the disciples prayed, starting in verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Pay attention to this. By stretching out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Now, in the Bible, when a hand would be mentioned, it's not always talking about a literal hand. It's talking about power. It's talking about might. It's talking about ability. Stretch out your ability. Stretch out your power. Put your hand. Stretch out your hand and heal. Stretch out your power. Do signs. Lord, would you stretch out your hand, perform miracles? How was it that he was going to stretch forth his hand and these healings and miracles and wonders would be done? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God stretches forth his hand to touch situations, to touch bodies, to touch households through the name of Jesus. When you use the name of Jesus, it's like God's hand, his power, his might touching that situation. But you've got to do it in faith, knowing when I use the name Jesus, Jesus, the power of God is resident in that name when I engage it in faith. Listen to what it says in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Now we've done series on Song of Solomon. And apply it to relationships and marriage. And on one level, that's what it's talking about. The love between a man and a woman. It's steamy, it's romantic, it's passionate. We talk about it, we apply it to our marriages, we apply it to dating, and that is a good application of it. But there's a second level of understanding and meeting in the Song of Solomon. That the male, the groom, is Jesus. And that the beloved is the church. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now again, you can apply this between a husband and wife, or you can apply it between the church and Jesus. This would be the church speaking to Jesus, saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Verse 3, "Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out." Your name is oil. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the name of Jesus. Your name is what? It's like oil pouring out. It's like oil pouring out. When I say the name of Jesus, we talk about the anointing. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm bringing the anointing of God into a situation, because your name is like oil. Man, I can pour the anointing on a situation. I can pour the anointing on my body for healing. I can pour the anointing on my family. How? By using the name of Jesus. When I pray, and it's not just a religious prayer, but I'm praying and I'm appealing, I'm using the authority, I'm using the power, I'm allowing God to stretch forth his hand through that name Jesus. I'm allowing the anointing oil of God to be poured out by the name Jesus. Your name is like oil poured out, but not when we treat it like just some flippant religious word. The name Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, name above all names that you and I have been given. Not just to wear around and tote around, but to get a job done, to carry the power of God, to carry the anointing of God, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to spend some time using that authority. A name that at the mention of that name, every knee has to bow. Again, I don't know what you're fighting. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what pressures you feel. But I know there's a name that would cause those things to bow. The name of Jesus. Sickness, disease. You've got to exercise knowing what you have access to. Mordecai said the king's name probably countless times. But it was different when he said the name, knowing I've been authorized to use this name. It was different than when he said the name before. I said the name Dad all kinds of times growing up. My siblings said the name Dad all kinds of times. But you said it different knowing when I say this, I've been authorized to say it, and I'm carrying a command. I'm issuing a decree, marking his name. I'm not just saying Dad to say Dad. You can say Jesus. You've probably said it many, many, many times. But it'll be different when you say it and know, man, it's the anointing poured out. It's the hand of God stretching out. It's the authority of God that's been given to me. And I'm not just saying it like I'm crossing my fingers and hoping it works this time. I know that once I say it, I've brought in his power and his authority. And when I say it in faith, knees bow, situations change.